Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 12 as we now begin this next part of the part, this part of the Word of God to us. Romans chapter 12, and for this evening then, we're going to read the whole of the chapter together. Romans chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to look at this whole new section of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, where the Lord's Apostle sets out so many of the practicalities of the Christian life that each and every believer in Christ is called to live from day to day. In this chapter 12 that we read from earlier on, beginning with verse 3 of the chapter, we have the believer's everyday life with his fellow man, and especially with his fellow believers within the context of the churches of Christ in the world. In chapter 13, we have the believer's life in society in general, and some of the responsibilities, some of the privileges indeed, of living out our Christian life in society in the general. And then from the beginning of chapter 14 and on into chapter 15 of the epistle, the Lord's Apostle takes on some of the specifics of that Christian life that we are called to live as under the good hand of the Lord upon us. In the first part of the epistle, chapters 1 to 11, you remember, you have all of those issues of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And now in the second part of the epistle, you have all of the outworkings of that gospel by those who have received that gospel and profess to have received that gospel into their souls forevermore. And as we've been looking at the one for something like 2.5 years now in our evening worship, so this evening we begin to look at the other for whatever period of time that might prove to be in the will and in the purpose of the Lord our Saviour. For this evening then, I don't want us to go any further really than the opening verse of this chapter 12, and for this reason, because it's foundational. This opening verse of the chapter lays the ground for our understanding of everything really that is about to follow on. And within the verse, there are two things, namely, what we are to do as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and why we are to do the things that we are called to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we are called to do. If we have been made recipients of the grace of God in the gospel, we are called to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which, says the apostle, is your reasonable service. And then, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's why we are to do what we are to do. We are told that we are to do this. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. And we are told why we are to do that. It's on account of the fact that we have been made recipients of the mercies of God that have been showered upon us through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And very simply then, as I say, by way of introduction, you might say, to this whole section of the epistle, it's these two things out of the opening verse especially that we're going to look at this evening. So first of all, says the apostle, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, he says, therefore. And if you were to ask, or any of us were to ask, what he's referring to in that therefore, then all you have to do really is to open up your Bibles at any part of those preceding 11 chapters of the epistle, and you'll readily find the answer to that question. The imputed righteousness of God in Christ that enables us to stand before the God with whom we have to do, clothed in the righteousness that he has granted us to have in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. The predestinating love of God, which saw every believer in Christ in that position before the world was ever brought into being at the hand of our Creator God. The effectual calling in the gospel, which saw us in that position indeed, but under sin. And when we were called out of darkness into God's marvellous light through all the workings of the gospel of the grace of God towards us. These are the mercies of God, or some of the mercies, the tip of the iceberg, when you begin to think about the mercies of God that have been showered upon every person who has come to believe in Christ the Saviour. And it's that he's pointing us back to as the reason for doing and being what we are called to do and what we are called to be. He doesn't simply say the mercy of God, although if he said that, of course, it would cover everything that has gone before in the preceding part of the epistle. But he says the mercies of God, so that we might go back and count every mercy. And know every mercy and see every mercy of God given to us as a motivating factor in our life, in our calling, in the Christian life, in this present world of ours. You know what the old hymn writer says about our blessings? He says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And you could give a slight slant on that and say, count your mercies and name them one by one. And he's referring us back, you see, to all the mercies of God that have gone before in all the things that he has been given to write by the Spirit of God in his life. He that spared not his own Son, you remember, but delivered him up for us all. Is that not mercy? Mercy. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Is that not mercy, my friends? Absolute mercy. Therefore being justified by faith. By faith alone. Not by works that we could perform, but by faith alone we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not a mercy? And as I say, all you need to do is to reflect back on all of those things that have gone before, which constitute the mercies of God towards us, and you'll see that he's referring us back to those very things indeed. You remember how Paul concluded one of those great listings of the mercies of God in chapter 8, where he has told us all about that electing love of God, all about the effectual calling in the gospel and the glory that remains for the people of God. And then he asks us, well, how are we going to answer, or what are we going to say in the light of these things? What shall we then say to these things? And he's asking us, you see, to do something. He's saying, look at all these mercies. What shall we say to these things? And now in reality, he's asking us, how shall we respond to these things? And every word that follows on in the course of these chapters is God's directive to our souls as to how we should respond to these mercies of God in our life. You'll know that the Lord's apostle, you see, isn't doing anything different in a sense in this epistle to the Romans that he does in some of the other things that were given him to write by the Holy Spirit of God. In the epistle to the Ephesians, that epistle where he speaks about all the mercy and the grace of God that's given to us in Christ the Son, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus before the world began, that by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then when he comes into the second half of that epistle to the Ephesians, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see? Here are all your mercies. How do you respond to these mercies? Here is how you respond to these mercies. And he spells out the believer's response to the mercies of God. I, therefore, he says, in the light of all that has been said before, now he says, here's what you're to do in the light of those things. When he writes to the Colossians, that great epistle, where he tells us who Christ is, the one who is our Savior, and he says he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the one through whom our peace has been made by the blood of the cross. He is the one in whom we are complete forevermore. And having told us all of those things, then he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, meekness, kindness, humbleness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I'm beseeching you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And as in every other place in the pages of the Word of God, my friends, where a believer in Christ is called to do certain things or be a certain kind of person, we're always told why we should do those things and why we should be those things to the glory of the Savior. The Lord our God isn't like the Pharaohs of Egypt, who demanded that bricks were to be made without giving straw for the task. The Lord our God gives us all the materials that we would ever need for building the lives that he tells us to build as under his grace towards us. And in this particular part of his word, there's a whole storehouse, you see, and over the top of the gate of the storehouse is written, the mercies of God. You know, when you want something in the house, generally speaking, things are labeled. Well, here is the label on this storehouse, the mercies of God. And as he's going on to set these words before us, very, very practical words, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Very practical word, as I'm sure you know, and as you might imagine. And it's not only a practical word with regards to those who are believers in Christ already. It's a very practical word in the gospel as well for those who are not believers in Christ as yet. Let me just read you some words of an older writer and then we'll go on into that. As he writes on this opening verse of chapter 11, he says, this is the main difference between the gospel and philosophy, the philosophies of men. Although the philosophers speak on the subject of morals splendidly and with praiseworthy ability, yet all that shines forth in their precepts is nothing more than a beautiful superstructure without a foundation, a body without a head. You see, as you go on into these things that are written in these chapters of Paul's epistle to the Romans, you'll see, of course, that they are moral things. They're moral precepts. They're ethical things. You have man's behavior with men and women's behavior towards one another, living peaceably with others, being kind to others, not avenging yourselves on others. Those are moral precepts. And any philosopher or any philosopher worth his salt would want to recommend those kind of moral precepts, those behaviors in any man or woman or young person living on the face of this world of ours. But you see, lying behind Paul's therefore is a word of caution to our hearts and our souls not to confuse things that are done with the reason why certain things are done. The Lord's apostle is telling us this is how a Christian is to act in their life. But a man or a woman who acts in many of these ways in their life is not to be put down as a Christian on account of those actions. And you see that, don't you? It's something we need to be very clear about. The Lord's apostle has just spent the last 11 chapters of his epistle doing two things essentially. One, establishing the pure foundation and demolishing every false foundation. And the one true foundation for anybody's feet is this: it is being justified before God by faith in Christ alone. That's the only way that anyone can ever stand. That's the foundation that he has laid. And the false foundations that he has wrecked and demolished is this: by works shall no one be justified in the sight of Almighty God. And you see, these are works, in a sense, that come to be spelled out in all of these chapters of the epistle. But they are works, my friends, that stem out from those who have been justified in Christ. We're never to get the cart before the horse. And if anyone looks on anything that they do, even these good, commendable, moral things that they do, that is not the grounds of a person's salvation. That's what old John Calvin, that's who the old writer was, says, when all you have then is a beautiful structure without a foundation, a body without a head. And he's laying the foundation for every good work that is to be performed in Christ, and an outstanding of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you're unconverted, my friend, whatever you do, Don't try to imitate the work of grace that comes in the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinner. Paul is drawing right at the outset with his therefore, a clear line of distinction between what is done by believers and what is done by unbelievers. Exactly, almost in many respects, exactly the same kind of thing can be outworked in a believer's life and in a non-believer's life. But that is not the grounds of a person's salvation, what they do, but why they do it. And why they do it is because, first and foremost, they have been made recipients of the grace of God in the gospel, the mercies of God in God's beloved Son. It's a sad thing that you have to come to terms with, that there are men and women on the face of this earth of ours who know nothing of the mercies of God in the gospel. And yet, as far as outward actions are concerned, they are far superior to many professing Christians in those realms. And that's a sad fact. Sad fact, but it's a true fact. More considerate, more kind, more generous, who would never dream of avenging themselves on others. And as it says in another part of the Word of God, my friends, brethren, these things ought not to be, but they are. And sad to say, they are. But be that as it may, if you're still unconverted this night, my friend, then none of these qualities of life or these attributes of life, none of these things ever give a person a right standing before their God. There is only one thing that brings us to God and keeps us before God, and that's the mercies of God in the gospel of our salvation. And these two points, you see, out of Paul's therefore, to begin with, first and foremost, to those who have been made the recipients of the mercies of God in the gospel, then this is how we're called to live. That's where he's going on to throughout the whole of the passage. But also this, the constant reminder that regardless of how anyone lives commendably, morally, uprightly on the face of this earth of ours, a way of life is not what gives us a standing before God, but faith in Christ the Saviour. What a man or a woman or a young person goes on to do in the course of this life as a recipient of the mercies of God's grace, that's the living sacrifice that they are to be. What a man or a young person does in the course of this life who is not a recipient of the grace of God, that's nothing more than dead works that the Bible sets before us. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And it's by the mercies of God we do what we are called to do. And it is only when we do those things by the mercies of God that those things are acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Saviour. Now, what about the picture? What about the imagery that the apostle uses with regards to this life that we're called to live as recipients of the mercies of God in the life? And the imagery is well known. The verse is well known. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. And the many, many ways that we are to take that and apply that in our hearts and our lives, but we are to do it aright. We're to do it aright. By our bodies, of course. When he says that, he doesn't simply mean our physical bodies. It means the whole of our being. It means the heart and the mind, all the reason, everything that makes us to be a person and a believing person in Christ the Lord. And what Paul goes on to do now, and this whole section of the epistle, in fact, is a filling out of some of the things that he's touched and glanced on in the previous part of the epistle as well. And just to give you one example, if you want to turn back to chapter 6, and you remember in chapter 6 of the epistle, he's telling us there how Christ died on the cross and how he rose again. And because Christ died on the cross, then any who are in Christ, well, they have died. They've died to the condemnation of sin and the judgment of God upon them on account of their sin. And because Christ has risen again from the dead, then those who are in Christ have risen with him to walk in newness of life. And so in verse 10 of that chapter, he says, "For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When he says, "yield your members," he's using exactly the same word as when he says in chapter 12, "present your bodies." And he's talking about the whole of our being, your members, he says, the whole of your being. When you were dead in sin, in trespasses and sins, you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now you are dead to sin, then you're to yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead. And that's the order of things. When the Lord's apostle goes on in this present chapter of his epistle to tell us that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that we are to be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, that we are to show mercy with cheerfulness and provide things honest in the sight of all men and so on. These are all the various ways in which we yield our members, ourselves, unto righteousness. These are the various ways. These are the things that constitute the living sacrifice that we are to present unto the Lord our Savior. As I say, it's the self-same word. Present your bodies. Yield your members. How do you do that? And he tells us, or he's going to tell us, how we are to do it. And this is how you do it. This is how you yield. This is how you present your body, yourself, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And you see, in each of those two portions, there's that little word again that divides between the believer and the unbeliever. He says, yield your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God, and present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And what the believer is called to do in his life or her life, it is as unto the Lord our God. But you see the point, my friends. It's not vague. He's not just saying, be sacrificial in your life. He's saying, this is how you're sacrificial in your life. The terminology, the picture, the imagery is of a living sacrifice. And assuredly, you see, in the light of all that, he is going on to tell us what we should do and what we should be as living sacrifices unto the Lord. It's appropriate language. When the old Israelites, for example, brought their sacrifices to God, many, many sacrifices that they brought to God, many of those sacrifices were very costly indeed to an Israelite in those days. And when it comes to our living the life of faith under the terms of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice before the Lord our God, we're not to miss the force of the terminology of being sacrifices. for being sacrifices under the terms of what it means to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God is very costly. Very costly. Doesn't touch our pockets. As far as I know, it doesn't touch, at least not much of it touches our pockets. But you see, in doing what God directs us to do, my friends, for example, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to love without dissimulation, without partiality, to be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. All of that is costly. And as the parts of the sacrifice, it calls us very often to take the razor and slit the throat of the old man. It's a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Well, suppose it's whatever sacrifice I want to give. Oh, no, 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 no. Not at all. This is how you present your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God. And he takes and he spells out what a sacrifice such as this consists of for those who will offer such a sacrifice. You see, there are two things that have taken place with Romans chapter 12. There are some people who read the opening verse as though nothing had gone before. And there are some who read the opening verse as though nothing is coming after. And on both those counts, the verse becomes virtually meaningless when all's said and done. In the first of those things, he's telling us why we are to do what we are to do. It is on account of the mercies of God. And with the second of those things flowing on from the verse, he's telling us indeed how we are to present our bodies unto the Lord our God. Paul isn't simply saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then we take those words in isolation to everything else. And we decide what kind of sacrifices we're going to make. That's not how the Bible works. And you see, if there was one thing that was an abomination in the sight of God, it was when the children of Israel decided that they would bring their own sacrifices according to their own notions and their own imaginations. And if there is one thing that the Old Testament is precise about, written for our admonition and our learning, is the only sacrifices were acceptable to God were the ones that he prescribed and the ones that he described as well. And you'll know all that, I'm sure, out of the opening chapters of Leviticus. And you remember when any man brings a burnt offering unto the Lord, says the Lord, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Nothing else. If the man decide, well, I'll offer a male, I'll go that far, but, well, it's got a few bumps and bruises about it. Not acceptable. God says this is what is to be your sacrifice. When he speaks about the meal offerings, when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof. You see, very simple. God says, come to me with your sacrifice. But the sacrifice that you come to me with is the sacrifice that I'm telling you about. And no other sacrifice will do. And when we're told to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, that's not given for us to work out what constitutes a living sacrifice. Because everything that follows after is a description of the sacrifice. The sacrifice is prescribed and described. And when you look at the description of those things that constitute the sacrifice, indeed, my friends, they are things which certainly come under the heading of presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Those things that belong to the life and soul of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's when we do that in God's way, then the sacrifice is holy, acceptable unto God, and proves to be a reasonable service. And if you take those three words, take the last of those three things first of all, your reasonable service, he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word's to be read really and truly in two ways when it stands in connection with this living sacrifice of ourselves to God. It means reasonable, of course, in the sense that it should be the most reasonable thing in the world for a believer to do, to offer their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. The most reasonable thing in the world. We've been made recipients of the mercies of God. What could be more reasonable than to offer ourselves to God? When the Lord's apostle tells us about being a living sacrifice, then that's what he's saying. But you'll know that there are many words in the Greek language which transcend our English language in so many ways. And it means also this. It means reasonable in the sense that we render the sacrifice unto God, it's a sacrifice that we know about and that we have come to learn about in our hearts and in our minds. And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. How can any one of us know the good, perfect, acceptable will of God? Only in one way. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. Can't know the will of God in any other way apart from the Word of God. And as and when, you see, we present our bodies as sacrifices, when we make this sacrifice unto the Lord our God, it's a reasonable service that we're offering to God when the sacrifice is such as he requires from us. And what he requires from us, that's what we're told about in all the words that follow on. In the self-same way, it's acceptable and holy, consecrated, set aside. And when a person comes with their acceptable sacrifice to God as a reasonable service, then it's that which God has told us about concerning the sacrifice. Again, to go back to the old thing which Paul is drawing his picture from when he uses the whole imagery of a sacrifice, it wasn't what the Israelite decided would be a sacrifice. Who hath required this at your hand? On numerous occasions, the Lord says, who has required this? And when we're told here, my friends, in the self-same fashion, that we are to present our bodies, we're told how we are to do it. Just as the Israelites were told how they were to offer their sacrifices to God, we are told how we fulfill this injunction to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. As I say, this verse is foundational. Don't take it in isolation. Many people do that. When they do that, they fail to see that it follows on from all that has gone before. And it lays the ground for all that is to follow after. And it's not a vague kind of injunction. It's something that we are called to do in the knowledge of what God has told us to do, in the light of his word, through which we know his will and what is acceptable to him alone. A living sacrifice means an ongoing sacrifice. That's really what it means. When the old Israelite made his sacrifice to God, he made it once and then it was dead. And until he came and made another sacrifice, he'd only made a sacrifice unto God, a dead sacrifice. But our sacrifices, you see, that we are called to present before the Lord, is not a one only sacrifice. It's an ongoing sacrifice all the days of our life. And it's a willing sacrifice. You remember how that old worshipper in Israel in those days was told how he was to bring his offering to the Lord. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. That's what he was to do. Now he says he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. It's a free will offering. He will offer it gladly and cheerfully as unto the Lord. And no wonder, because he offered it on the grounds of the mercy of God towards him. And on the grounds of the mercies of God, we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, a voluntary free will offering unto the Lord our God. That's what we are to do and how we are to do that. We're not left in ignorance as to how we are to do it. And this is how we are to do it. And they're sacrificial things to the old nature. That's what the sacrifice really is. But again, my friends, we're not simply told what we are to do or what we are to be, but we're given the why with all and the wherewithal. And that's the mercies of the Lord our God. When we find it hard to do the things that we are to do and be the people that we are called to be, that's when we go back to the mercies of the Lord. And it's all in that way that the Lord's apostle now draws in all these practicalities of the Christian life for each and every one of us. And as he has spelled out the gospel under the terms of God's mercy and grace, now he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And may the Lord cause us to get the foundation right, and then as we would build on the foundation, always looking to that we are to do and are to be, but looking to why we are to do the things that we are called to do and be the people that we are called to be. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and our souls this evening.